Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
My name's Chris. I am one of the pastors here today. And happy Father's Day. My dad is here, and I got the joy to teach him how to use new technology, which is my favorite thing in the whole entire world. I love that. But I just wanted to say to the fathers and the people who are listening on the podcast, I was just thinking about and praying about the men and the women here who today who want desperately to be fathers, but for whatever reason they can't. And I have some friends who have walked through this, and there's a different kind of grief, right? There's a different kind of grief. So I just want to say that you are noticed and you are loved and you still get to invest in the people around you as well. So now we're talking about trigger words. We've been on this we're doing all through June trigger words because words can shape a reality. Words can shape how we view the world. And there's certain words that just will get your heart and move you to sometimes a good place and sometimes to an unfamiliar place that you don't feel comfortable in. And one story is I was listening to NPR because I'm pretty big deal, so I listen to NPR. And and it was on these Women of Faith series, and there was this rabbi, and she was talking on about forgiveness and what does repentance and forgiveness look like, and it was a great conversation. And this lady called in, and she said, I was in a quote-unquote Christian marriage, is what she said, and my husband and I, early on, things were going really well, and then my husband, and I didn't catch what he did, but it wasn't good. How about that, right? It wasn't life-giving, and he came to her the first time, and he asked for forgiveness. He goes, I'm so sorry, honey. I love you. Will you forgive me? And she said, yes. I do. I love you. I forgive you. And it was life-giving, and they came back together, and a little bit later, same thing happened. And he came to her. He's like, honey, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And she said, of course. We're married. We're in this. Well, this went on a couple 13, 14 times, right? Happened again and again, and got to the point where she noticed that every time he came to her to ask for forgiveness, when she would begrudgingly say yes, right, he would feel amazing. And he felt like he was free, there's the weight off his chest, and he was flourishing. But every time that she said, yes, I forgive you, she felt like she was taking on more weight. And she did not feel hope, and she did not feel freedom. And it got to the point where the husband started to say, honey, you're a Christian. We're just a Christian marriage. Like Jesus says to forgive others. You have to forgive me. Well, and she believed him because that's what a Christian couple does. And it got to the point where she got some help. She met with some people and she realized he's taking advantage of this. And he's actually like, this is not a healthy marriage. And she moved on and separated from her husband. I know what you're thinking. Wow, what a great way to start a message, right? All those warm fuzzies. But you'd probably think here and say, you could be on both sides saying, yes, you have to forgive because that's what Jesus says. No matter what, you always have to forgive. But then there's another group of you who are probably feeling like, not today, Satan. No, Chris. All right, don't tell me what to do. So like you can have different camps, but like let's look at this, right? Jesus says, oh, by the way, there is no slides because I was at a cabin with five 11-year-olds for my son's birthday party, and I thought I could work while I was a camp cook and a camp counselor and activities director, essentially, right? And I didn't get my notes in time to Bree, and Bree said, sorry, brah, right? So I apologize. You're going to have to, you can follow along. I'm going to give you verses if you want to read on your phone, or there's Bibles in the back, or you can trust that I'm not making it up. You can pick one of those three. So back to it, right, of what camp you're in. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says this, so watch yourselves, which is a great way to start a conversation, right? So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Okay, that's pretty clear. So then, does that mean that this woman has to continue to be a punching bag or a floor mat for her husband? Right? Like, the church has struggled this for a long time. What do we do? What do we do about forgiveness? And the word we're using today, right there, is forgive and forget, right? And here's the reality. The reason this is a trigger word is this kind of instance happens all the time with people you love, people at work, like the one guy who keeps putting his reheating his fish in the microwave, right? You're like, I will forgive you, but I will never forget, right? Right? And then there's more serious stuff, which we'll get into a little bit. But like, what does it mean to forgive and forget? And the reality is I'm here. The only reason I'm here, and I could probably make a bet for everyone here, the only reason that you're still here is that someone along the way decided to forgive you, right? They've had grace for you, they had kindness for you, and extended to you when you did not deserve it, like especially me. There's a lot of times I did not deserve Nikki to say, okay, I will continue to show you love. Imagine this, I screw it up and I'm a moron only 2% of the time, but right? That was a joke. Sorry, this is really, it's 1%. So we're here. So like, I don't want to discount like forgive and forget, but then there's the other side of you or people who are here who you can still feel the scars emotionally or maybe even physically from something that a teacher said to you, a coach did to you, a pastor asked of you, someone influential that you love deeply and you trusted took from you. Like, what are we supposed to do? This is why we have the series, Trigger Words. Because that the word, even just forgive, right, for some of you can feel like, oh, yeah, it's just like an on and off switch. Yep, I forgive you. I forgive you, Josh. Like, hey, we're done. We're forgiven. That's just how it works, right? Like, I remember being a kid. That's how it was. My mom, me and my brother would be fighting, and I, of course, was winning always. And my mom would come down, and she's like, you better forgive your brother. And we're like, oh, if we don't get this over with, we don't get to continue playing. So, yes, but I forgive you, Dana. Will you forgive me? Yes, all right? And we're like, shake hands. Then we had to hug and look at mom. Is this good enough? So, right? But forgiveness is so much deeper, and it's messy, and it's hard. So throw this around, forgive and forget, or we can also use the word let go and let God, right? Those are like great words to say. But you know who it's the best for? To say forgive and forget is when you screwed up and did something stupid. Forgive and forget is great. If you go to someone and say, hey, honey, forgive and forget. I love you. Essentially, you're saying, give me a free pass, right? That does feel good. And, you know, and there's times when you have people that you deeply love where you can actually operate in that. Of where you have true repentance and you apologize and you are sorry and you can get over it quickly because you have history and you love. But when it's with a coworker or it's with another friend or someone else, it's harder. And the idea of forgive and forget sometimes feels like just forget the pain you caused me. I don't want this to be awkward anymore. I want to be able to show up and go back to how our friendship, our marriage, our workplace, our school, whatever it might be, I want it to go back to this. So you need to forgive and forget. So if you go follow that logic then are we asking all the victims of sexual assault just to forgive and forget? And I became first aware of, because in my mind, what sexual assault was is like, I went to like a TV version of it, right? I was sitting with a group of women, and somehow it came up of in junior high and in high school how this young woman was walking down a hallway. Someone came and grabbed her bra strap and snapped from behind. And I'm like, what? People did that? And all the women turned around and looked at me like I was like Captain Moron. I'm like, are you serious, Donna? I'm like, I didn't know people did that, and every single one of those women shared how that happened to them several times, and they'd have to laugh. Oh, Jimmy, you're so funny. Because if they didn't, then that guy would get mad. Can you see how that's a just different world than my world? I had no idea. Every 2 seconds, and I can't even say a woman, because there's toddlers, I can say females, and that covers the whole spectrum, right? Every 2 seconds, there's a female who's a victim of sexual abuse or assault. Every 2 seconds. That's like me just doing this. It means it already happened twice. So are we supposed to go to them and say, hey, 5-year-old, forgive and forget. Jesus, Oh, blessed Jesus said to, right? Are we supposed to go to people of color who get treated differently just for the color of their skin? I was reading a story about a young black man was very successful in his career, as were his counterparts, right? And so he bought a luxury car. And he noticed when he'd drive home from work to home at night, he'd get pulled over more than his counterparts who were white, same age, same job, and they had nice cars. He began asking around, like, are you guys getting pulled over? And this African-American cop actually heard him talk about it, and he came up to me and goes, hey, man, here's what you do. Take a big, fluffy, stuffed animal, right? Big floppy ears, just like overboard cute. Throw it in your back window, rear window, and it will change your perception. Because no longer are you just a young black man, right? Because young black man, and like what it seems like, young black men don't drive cars like this and afford it, right? You fill in the blanks. As soon as he threw that back there, stopped. Like, I shouldn't say stop. It dropped significantly. So now he wasn't just a young black man, he was a young family man. So are we supposed to tell? And that's just one, that is just a little on the top kind of story. Do we go to them and say, hey, forgive and forget, man. Come on. I still carry with me words that people have said to me about me as a pastor, me as a leader, and even over this church, because of one way of looking at a scripture, right? Just a belief. We are on different sides. I'm not going to say different sides. That means there's only two sides. We were in two different angles, two different perspectives, right? Still, God is good. And like Jesus died for us and all that. And we just look at them and they said, your church is going to die. And you're not even a real pastor. You're not even a real Christian. This happened years and years and years ago. And like, am I supposed to just forget that? Right? I'm still walking through the forgiveness, but can you see how the idea of let go, let God, forgive and forget is a great bumper sticker? But here's the thing. If you really follow this through, the whole forgive and forget thing, what you do is you're just playing a game. If you don't do the hard work, and we're going to talk about what that looks like. Some of you are like, what are we just supposed to hate everyone then? Is that what it works? Just rage all the, I will never forget, right? That wasn't in the notes. Hold up hands and scream. What are we supposed to do? If we can play. It is so easy in spirituality to play a game. I talked about this last week too, right? Perform to other people's expectations. As a pastor, I will just perform to your expectations so that Sarah gets exactly what she wants, so that Denny gets what he wants. You get what you want, but the whole time I'm not even really true to myself. That's just playing a game. I want you to be you. Like, I want Justin to thrive as Justin. And the real you is that you love this God and you move and you operate and you grow and you use wisdom. But when we do this forgive and forget stuff, it's so easy to, like, when you are really hurt. Like right now, or just this past week, the Southern Baptist Convention met. Did anyone read about this? Went through the whole sexual abuse scandal and how there's all the, it started the Church Too movement, the Me Too, the Church Too. And how they came and they're now advocating for people to come out and speak out. And they put all these really good systems that weren't in place before. And really what these pastors are doing to these young women, these young girls, is saying, hey, just trust us, forgive and forget. And the girls did. And what you do is when you sweep it under the rug, and we all do this, including me, we sweep in the rug because we don't want to feel the pain. We don't want to feel the awkwardness. We don't want to have to deal with it. It's just like, let's just move on. You sweep it in the rug. My friend Brenda Gatlin taught me a long time. She goes, Chris, you can sweep it on the rug, but you're still going to trip over it. You might not see it. You're going to bump into it, and it's going to cause you to fall. So what do we do then? If forgiveness, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. The New Testament speaks a lot about forgiveness. Then what are we to do? This is something, an author I read, her name's Mary Rose Samariba. I nailed it, right? I butchered that. This is what she writes. Although forgiveness begins with an act of will, as in I choose to forgive this person, to think of it as an on and off switch of either being forgiving or unforgiving does not help. The process is more nuanced, less black and white. Real forgiveness is a journey. I love that because it starts with a choice. You have to decide, I am going to forgive this person. That's where you start. That is not where you end. And it's so easy just to treat it like, yes, I forgive you, don't bring it up. I want to move on. When we talk about the sexual assault victims, people by the color of their skin, being treated differently just for your sex, being treated differently for what you believe, like all of us are impacted by the sin that we do upon ourselves, the sin we do against the earth, the sin we do against one another, right? How do we navigate it? It's a journey, and Jesus speaks to it. See, the verse I read earlier, right? I like just pulling that out because people have used that before, of let's just isolate a text and say, no, you must always forgive, which then what is real forgiveness, but it just means that you have to take me back all the time. And I would say, I don't know. I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus, but you read in the bigger context of the story, the bigger context of the Bible, the bigger context of this good and beautiful God, you get this, Matthew 18. Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So if you follow from the beginning, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive from the heart. Okay, what are you getting at, Jesus? Like, this is how God's going to treat you? Okay, what's the context? And Jesus, right before this, tells a story. Which this is Matthew 18, if you want to go back and read it. Peter asks him, when should I forgive my brother? And Jesus does the whole seven times by 70 and all that. And then he tells a story to get a big, and Jesus does this often. He answers questions with a story because Jesus doesn't give us little cookie cut answers, all right? That was not a part of their tradition. It would have been easier saying, these are all the bad things, these are all good things, don't screw it up. Jesus invites us into this nuanced, messy, life-giving, beautiful universe, this world. And the story, I'll go quickly, this king essentially, this big important person, this other guy owes him like 100 bags of gold, and he goes, hey, I want my money back, please, and the guy falls on knees. No, he wants his money back, and if you don't give it back, I'm going to put you and your family into slavery, unless I get my money back right now. And the guy falls on his knees, they're like, oh, king, please have mercy on me, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, let me off the hook. King has mercy on person, does not sell them into slavery. That guy is like, seriously? That worked? Awesome! Woo! Right? And he runs off, throws a big party, and remembers another guy who owes him $10. He walks up to that guy, and he grabs him by the throat and says, give me my money, right? Money over everything. And that guy goes, oh, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, will you please forgive me? I don't have the $10. And the guy goes, ooh, should have thought more about it, and then puts him in jail until he can repay the $10. Big important guy hears about this. He can understand he's not really happy. Calls the guy in front of him and calls him an evil, wicked man and says, now you are going to be locked up in prison. And Jesus used the word torture. Jesus doesn't use this word a lot. Right? You don't get tattoos. Jesus loves torture, right? But they say, Jesus, that's not a bad tattoo. All right, so that'll get people like, what are you talking about? Anyways, don't do that. Or at least don't put my name on it. Chris Sauter. don't worry, my pastor said it's okay. What am I getting at torture? Oh, Jesus said, I'm going to lock you up, and then you're going to be in jail and tortured until you can repay it. Right? Jesus goes to the extreme, and that's where we pick up this verse. And that is how I, or God, the vine, will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. When you don't forgive, when you don't forgive from the heart, you are tortured. Essentially what you're doing is you're throwing that person the keys. The person who sinned against you, hurt. When you don't forgive from the heart, you're throwing them the keys and saying, you get to decide and dictate my life now. Now let me break this down. Jesus specifically says the heart. Why? Why the heart? Because just saying the words, an act of will, is where you start. But God does things in you before God does things through you. And that would have been awesome up on the screen, right? Right there, you're like, yeah. God does things in you before God does things through you. That person who spoke those things over my life, telling me I'm going to be a horrible pastor, a horrible leader, like all those things, there's a series of other things that happened. I wanted to forgive that person. I wanted to. I couldn't. Actually, I pretended I did. I'm like, yeah, man, I love you. We're cool. Yeah, hug me. I'm like, no, right? And anytime, and you know that there's like a trigger. You know there's a trigger when you hear that person's name and they're not even talking about that specific person and your heart all of a sudden, right? Anyone else been there? You drive by a building, and maybe it's that building where it happened, or maybe it's just a building that looks just like that other building, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, that place, right? Maybe it's a smell. Maybe it's a trigger word. Imagine that. Maybe it's a face. Maybe it's a story. Maybe it's a song. And when you don't allow God to come and do things in your heart, forgiveness from the heart is allowing God to put something in you, healing, hope. Forgiveness has to be a supernatural thing God puts in us. And when we don't do, we just live up here, we live in our head instead of allowing our head go connect to our heart, then we are letting someone else have power over us. You're letting someone else dictate your emotions for that day. Now, this sounds like, great, what am I supposed to do? Here's the thing. If you watch the show, Alec Baldwin tells Liz Lemon, what is the name of that show? It just came to me. 30 Rock, thank you, right? 30 Rock. He looks at Liz Lemon and he goes, Lemon, you must enter to the crevasse, right? Which means you have to descend into the particular, is another way of saying it. You have to descend into the particular, meaning you have to become friends with reality about your pain, about your hurt. Because imagine it's like this. This is how a lot of people treat pain or trauma. And let me say this. I'm about to give like a philosophical idea. This is not a magic bullet. This is not like, if you do these three things, guess what? You're healed. Because your pain is real. And your pain is valid. And you might, on the spectrum of what happened, could be from a hellish, horrible experience to you forgetting to put the stamps on the letter and you mailed them and the thank you cards came back to you and I wanted to blame someone else before I realized that it was me. That's all my writing, right? There's that, right? In between. And I'm not poo-pooing any of it. So I just want to say this is not a simple answer. This is an idea of framing that's helped me. And this pain, this trauma, it's like this big cloud, it's like this big cyclone, this big storm, and it's right there. What a lot of us do is we stop and we look at it because we see it and we don't move. And we just stay. Why? Because I don't want to deal with that because it could destroy me, absolutely. So you just stay and you don't move. And you know these people. Because these people tell the same story without discounting the pain or the reality of it. They tell the same story for 30 years. Yeah, do you remember when that coach did this? Man, that boss never gave me the opportunity. Yeah, my friend didn't invite me to this party and that caused these series of events. And like, when was that? 30 years ago. Right? Have you met these people? They get stuck in their pain. Right? And I'm not saying all times being stuck is invalid. But what does it look like to move towards healing, right? Other people, what they want to do instead of just being stuck in one place is they want to run around it. And I call this like, close your eyes and run. Like, it's all okay, it's all okay, it's all okay, right? And don't we all do that? Right? There's times where I'm like, that's not that big of a deal, let's just go. And what you do is you close your eyes, trying to run around it, and pretty soon a limb of a tree or some part of the storm comes and hits you and it takes you out completely because you weren't ready for it. My therapist, God bless her, right? She had to hear all the stuff. And Dr. Heather, and I was processing some things, and I said, like, is this normal? And she said, here's what I've learned, Chris, is that the things that you're talking about, which is very common, of people, especially men, if they don't deal with these things like in their 30s, like late 20s to 30s, what happens most is they suppress it and it comes out in their 60s. I'm like, ew. She's like, so do you want to process it now and walk through the messiness and the pain and you paying me for an hour to watch you cry? Right? That's essentially what it is, right? Like, to do it now, or do you want to suppress it and close your eyes and run, and then in your 60s, it just kills you? I'm like, yeah, sign me up for the crying. I'll take that one, right? So what we can do, and I'm not saying this is easy, is you enter knowing that the healing and the freedom and all that stuff is on the other side of that storm, is you have to descend into the particular. You have to walk through that storm. And you know it's going to hurt. You know it's going to kill you. You know there's going to be times you're going to lose sleep. There's times it's going to be like, easy. And then the next moment, it's going to just devastate you. And here's what I mean about descending the particular. When you're walking through that storm and all of a sudden that name comes up of that person, or maybe it's, not, again, maybe it's the same name of another person, and all of a sudden you just feel your heart turn. And you know what I'm talking about? You feel like your heart turn. You're like, hey, life is good. And someone says, Billy. And you're like, screw Billy, all right? Just into like, you know what? Not today, Satan, all right? That'd be a heart change. I'd say that'd be emotional change, right? Like, you have to realize when that happens, pause. Because a name now just decided the rest of your day. Can you hear that? That you gave that power of what that person did over you, they still have that power over you. If it's a day, a year, 10 years later, recognize it and say, whoo, something about that name just changed my reality. So I had to do this over and over and over and over and over again, right? And it's in those moments when you pause, you descend to the particular of saying, okay, what is it about that name and why did I let it change? And you can stop there and say, all right, God, will you come and put forgiveness in my heart? Forgiveness in my heart. God, you have to put it in me because I clearly can't do it on my own. And when you do that and you recognize it, it could be for the whole big thing, but it could also be, why is that name? Oh, that name reminds me of this, and what he did was this. And today, that's what I'm feeling. Instead of bringing guilt and shame, you're saying, it is here today, and I recognize it, and I don't want to carry this anymore. And you're going to do this. Here's the hard part. Maybe for some of you, it will only be one time. It might be a day, a week. For me, it was a decade of doing this. A decade. That's not really encouraging. I'm sorry. You're like, great, 10 more years, right? But I could tell you that it works. It works. So descend into the particular. Notice what is robbing you of joy. Pause and invite God into it. Because that storm feels like a threat, and it absolutely can be. But I firmly believe when Jesus talks about these stories of forgiveness, it's not just for the other person. That is a side benefit. It's for you. Because God wants you to grow. God wants you to flourish. He wants you to transform. He wants you to love. When he says, they will know that you are my disciples, they know you are my students, by the way you love. And to love, I really don't believe the whole idea of, like, let's forgive and let's forget. But I do believe let's love and let's forgive. Because to forget, I don't want to forget those words. I don't want to forget. I don't want people who walk through trauma to forget. I want them to remember so it doesn't happen again. Like, let's learn from that. But then let's grow. And we grow through forgiveness. And I can tell you, right, that this is the kind of community that you are currently in. And I can tell you that you've done that because I have screwed up. I have processed on stage before and people got really frustrated and angry. I've made some executive decisions, or we've made decisions as a staff or as a board that other people have disagreed with. There's things that I have not talked about that people get really frustrated with, right? And some of you are probably in this room. The kind of community that we've intentionally created from the very beginning is that's what we want. I am not perfect. Like, if this is your first time here, like, I'm sorry. I'm probably going to offend you at some point. I know I'm super funny today and I'm killing it. But, right, further down the road. And the people around you, they're going to hurt you. Hopefully not intentionally. It doesn't matter. Intent versus impact. And the kind of community we want is that not as like, oh, you're different than me? Oh, you're not perfect? Well, then I'm going to go somewhere else. And we all want a monolithic group. We all want a group of oneness of where we all believe or act or behave in the exact same way. I'm telling you, unless it's just you in a room by yourself, it ain't going to happen. A community is where we can be together and we can love and we can show up and we can forgive. It's not easy, but we can grow. Now, here's the other side of it. And then I'll promise, oh yeah, I got time. Then I'm done, right? Is this whole talk is all about someone hurt us. But what if you're the person who did the hurting? What does forgiveness look like? Because again, let me bring back the beginning, is we all want to forgive and forget because then we're off the hook. And maybe you've done something stupid at work. Maybe you said something racist, right? Like, I listened to a story of this guy in this boardroom, and he said some word that everyone else turned on and looked at him, and he's like, what did I just say? Right? And he had two options. You can go to the, and it could be racist, sexist, offensive, whatever it might be. I imagine at some point we've all been in that table at some point, right? And you have two options. You can say, whoa, I didn't mean it. I didn't know. I didn't know. My intent was good. I'm a good guy. I'm a really good guy. Come on, can't we just get through it? That's one option. That's where a lot of people live. The other option is what this guy was sharing a story and talking about is own your mistake. If you're asking forgiveness from your partner, from a coworker, whoever it might be, right? Own it. You don't say, yeah, but you didn't really hear me. Just start by saying, wow, it looks like I really hurt you. Like, you know how life-giving that is? Just to go to someone and say, it really looks like I hurt you. I'm sorry. And before you get to, you could say, yeah, will you please forgive me? Here's the next step then, is what this guy did is he had to go to his team, because he was on this board, he had to go to his team and say, I'm going to meet with a professional. I'm going to meet with some people who are different from me because I don't know why that word came out. I don't know why, but it's in me. I want to grow. So I'm going to take the next 3 months to read, to work, and I will report back, and I'm going to share with you how I've grown. And what it did was, instead of just saying, I'm sorry, it's all on you, and I'm going to go away, it was like, I am sorry I hurt you, and I'm taking responsibility. I'm going to do the hard work, and I'm going to change. And we've all been there with people who said, I'm really sorry, and back in your mind of saying, you're really not going to change. You just feel bad you got caught. Right? How powerful could it be that we can work on forgiveness through the heart, that God does something in us, through us, but also when we do something stupid, that we can own it, and we can grow, we can go to God. And this in my notes, forgot to say, here's a misconception. I say this all the time, is that the right time to go to a mental health professional, whatever it is that you want to be a mental health professional, is not when you are about to kick your husband out of the house. Not before you're about to stab your partner in the arm. Like, I can't stand you, right? That is the wrong time to start, right? A lot of people think, if we go to marriage counseling, if I go meet with Dr. Heather, if I go meet with a mental health professional, then I'm crazy. Or we might even not use that word. I am broken, or I messed up, or I'm really, really weird. And I've talked to a lot of people, and I was one of them. The time to start meeting with a mental health professional is like yesterday, by yourself or as a couple. Because to me, the way that I have grown, honestly, is I have my relationship with a good and beautiful God, number one. Then I have an unbelievable strong partner who I can be honest with. That's my wife. I should say, that's you, honey, right? She's like, who's the partner? All right, it's you. Then I have a strong group of friends where I can show up and be honest and vulnerable. That's my key. And then I have my therapist, Dr. Heather, and I have my primary doctor, who I don't want to start crying, where I decided to be really honest about my body, my diet, and how I'm sleeping, which felt naked, even though, I'm not going to get into that, right? Like, it felt a different kind of naked with the doctor, right? And I realized when I owned it, I can be a hot mess, and that does not discard me from a good and beautiful life. And when we can do this, friends, as authentic community and do it together, that is a Jesus-looking community. That is a good and beautiful community. So what I'd like you to do is stand, and we can pray. So I'm actually going to invite our ministry team to come up now. And these people, we take time to pray for one another. We say it every week, and I really mean it every week, is that we don't want to do life alone. And there's things that we talk about that we can laugh at, and then at different parts, I imagine, because the same for me, even talking about it, there's parts that feels like it, like someone just put a finger on my heart and said, that's you. And maybe that's encouraging, or maybe that's hard. And we're saying, you don't have to walk out of here and just say like, well, just don't tell anyone. Don't you go dying on me, right? These people are for you and want you to experience a good and beautiful God. So I wrote down a couple things, and the reason I'm saying this is I'm going to pray for us about these things, and then you can come and respond if you want to these things. The first one is this, is that you need, whole idea of God's going to do something in you before, like God's going to put forgiveness in you before you can extend it to someone else, that's you. You've tried flipping the switch of, no, I'm going to forgive my boss, I'm going to forgive my boss, I'm going to forgive my partner, I'm going to forgive my friend, and it's not working. And the way you know it's not working is the fruit of your life is still anger, resentment, bitterness, whatever it might be. You don't have to do it alone. Like these people can be part of that team I was talking about. Second thing is this, is that you need to confess. Not a real warm, fuzzy word, all right? Confession is the beginning of owning it. I made a mistake. I did something horrible. Or it might be this horrible thing happened to me. Or just this kind of like awkward thing happened to me. And you've never said it out loud. There is something beautiful about putting the words out there and taking the power from it. Getting that word, getting that thing, getting that person into the light. Because once it's in the light, you get to see it for what it is. And it doesn't get to have power over you anymore. Third thing is this. And this is somewhat related, but this is just where I'm personally at. So I just want to extend it to you. Is that you're just exhausted. For whatever reason, you were just spent. And even like the idea of like, okay, I have to go through repentance again. I was talking with one of my friends who has a kid who's a kid of color, and something happened, and she was sitting at her table, and she just said, I am exhausted having the same conversation. And that stuck with me. I'm like, there's other people in our community who are just exhausted for different amount of reasons. If that's you, I'm going to pray. And you can receive it, connect with God, whoever you want to. And when you're done, if you feel prompted, come up. If there's four people getting prayer, you can wait. They're going to stay up here until 2:30 this afternoon. So thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Let's pray. So God, we thank you. I'm thinking that I don't have to do this alone. In the Psalms, it talks about how the psalmist said that God reached in to the pit and picked me up. And he put me on this tall rock where nothing else can get me. I pray for my friends who feel like they're in the pit. And they woke up feeling that way. They showed up feeling that way. Well, where we start, God, is saying that we just need help. We need help. I want to get to that firm foundation. I want to get to that rock where I can cry a hallelujah. Where I can cry, I am blessed, I am loved. So I pray for my friends who are carrying with them resentment, anger, bitterness, rage, shame, guilt, whatever it might be. God, I pray you would come and we would receive the invitation to healing. Come again and put forgiveness in us. And I pray you'd give us courage. I pray you'd give us wisdom to be able to identify, to descend in the particular, to identify those things that are robbing us of joy, that are robbing us of the shalom. Will you come? And I pray also for my friends who are exhausted of having to forgive again. Of having to be an ally, having to be an advocate, of having to show up. I pray that you'd come and nourish their souls. Psalm 23 says that you are my shepherd. I have no needs. If that's true, I pray you would deliver it to us. That all our needs would be covered. So we love you, God. Thank you for being so good. Amen. So the people up here would love nothing more to pray for you. We're going to do some more worship. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.